All right, well, tonight you can take your Bibles and we're going to start in Psalm 56, verse 11. Psalm 56, verse 11, and tonight's teaching is on how to kick out fear. How to kick out fear. Psalm 56, verse 11, it says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." And that's how we kick out fear, right? We put our trust in God. When we put our trust in God, we don't have to be afraid of what man's going to do to us. And that what man will do to me is what the world is going to throw at you, right? That's the context here. The primary way that we get information is from our five senses, right? It's been that way since we were little babies, since we were born. The things that we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch is how we get our information. But we cannot allow what our senses tell us to build fear in our lives, right? Because oftentimes the senses will tell us things that are contrary to the Word of God, right? Instead, we want to build trust in God in our lives, right? We don't want our senses to build fear in our lives. We want to build our trust in God, right? We cannot allow fear to cripple us or to rob us of what God's word plainly states, you know, what he clearly lays out in his word. And fear will often do that because fear is contrary to the word of God. Go to Psalm 34, verse 4. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he what? Heard me. God hears us, and delivered me from most of my fears. That'd be nice. Most of them were gone. But God says he will deliver us from all of our fears. Right? We don't have to wait for our fears to eventually die off. Or we don't have to jump through 1,000 hoops to face our fears, right? The world will tell you, well, if you're afraid of heights, you've got to go climb up to the top of the building and look over it and get over it, right? We don't have to wait or do any of that stuff. We just have to go to God. He is the one who will deliver us from our fears, right? We want to go on the offensive and attack fears and kick them out with God's help, right? We shouldn't wait around and hope that one day those fears aren't there anymore. We should take the offensive. We should take the initiative to go to God and get them delivered. Kick them out with God's help. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because we too can seek God, and he will hear us, and he will deliver us from our fears. So if there's something that we need deliverance from, God's word says that we can go to God, he'll hear us, and he will deliver us. That's what's true. The five senses might say, well, I don't know how I'm ever going to get over this thing, but that's not what the word says. And we've got to do what the word says. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of what?
Fear.
So is fear from God?
No.
Absolutely not. It's not from God. And if it's not from God, then we should not accept it. Right? We should not accept fear in our lives. We want to accept the things that God has freely given to us. But fear is not one of them. However, he has given us a power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the nature of the spirit that he's given to us. It's a spirit of power and of love and of sober thinking, of clear thoughts, right? That word fear there is also the word cowardice, right? Cowardice. And wherever we are afraid, we can't believe God's word on that subject. And ultimately, that means we're just wrong about that subject, right? Because God is true, God's word is true, that means it's right. And if we're thinking something contrary to it, then we logically are wrong, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be wrong. I like to be right. So I can change my thinking to align with what God's word says, and then I can be right. And it can be anything. Fear comes in all types, shapes, sizes, right? You could be afraid of spiders. You could be afraid of the dark. You could be afraid of failure. You could be afraid of what someone's going to think about you. You could be afraid of rejection, right? You could be afraid of getting sick. You could be afraid of lack or not having what you need, right? Running out of money or whatever it might be. Those are all things that you can be afraid of. There's thousands of things to be afraid of. There's words for all the things you can be afraid of, right? You can have arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. You can have agoraphobia, the fear of going outside. I mean, mankind has figured out how to name thousands of fears, but God did not give them to us, right? And so we don't have to be afraid of any of it, right? Wherever we disagree with the word of God on a subject, we can't believe it. Fear is the enemy of believing, right? To accept anything contrary to God's word is cowardice at the end of the day. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. And this is kind of a cool record here that shows and illustrates just how powerful fear can be if it's not checked with the word of God. And we can see this today. I mean, like, we're going to read a record here, but like, if you just think about the stuff that goes on today, it ain't any different. Numbers 13, verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be in, or that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be ye of what? Good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So this is Moses speaking to 12 people that he had chosen to be spies to go out and survey the land. And this was the promised land, right? This is what God had said, this is where you're going to go. This is the land I've given to you, right? He got them out of Egypt. So prior to arriving at this spot, these people, right, had seen some of the following things. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They had literally seen water stand up so that they could get through it. And the ground wasn't even wet where the water was, so they could walk across it. They had been led to the promised land because they didn't know where they were going. They didn't have GPS. They didn't have a map. But they got led here by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. So during the day, they had a cloud to look at. That was God showing them where to go. And at night, they had a pillar of fire to know where to end up and to know that God was still there. Every day they had this. Not just once. But like every day the fire was sitting there going, I'm fiery God. And it didn't say that. But like they had it to look at it. Every day. Every day. They eat manna that just showed up when they got hungry. And when they got tired of the manna, they had quails that just showed up so that they could have meat. They got water out of a rock when they had no other way to get water. And that's just some of the stuff that God did for them on the way to this promised land. So when you think about it, they had seen God provide for them over and over and over again, right? He led them there. He took care of them the whole way. And now they're sent out to spy the land. Verse 21, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rohab, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years between, you know, just a little before Zoan and Edom, in case you wanted to know. And they came out, or they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And Eshcol means cluster. So they named this river, or this brook, cluster because of this giant cluster of grapes. Now, has anybody here had grapes before? Have you ever had a cluster of grapes? I can probably fit a good cluster in my hands like this. This cluster, one, it says in verse 23, one cluster was so big that they had to tie it to a big beam and carry it with two people on either side. That is a giant cluster of grapes. God was showing them the abundance that was in this land. And in verse 25 it says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they were out there for a while. They scoped it all out, but they carried back this giant cluster of grapes on a beam that two people had to carry. Verse 26. That's like some dinosaur grapes. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Look at what we got. Look at these giant grapes we found, and these pomegranates and these figs. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and absolutely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. That sounds pretty good, right? And that expression, floweth with milk and honey, is an expression. Doesn't mean that there were rivers of milk and honey flowing around, but it's an expression that means there was great abundance and they didn't have to work for it. Right? That floweth with milk and honey is to say there's so much and we don't have to do anything for it. It's just there. We can have it. And this was what God had promised them previously. Right? So, pretty good situation. That's a great report. Then verse 28 says, nevertheless, despite all this great stuff that we saw, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Turns out they're not living in tents. Turns out they're living in giant walled cities. And moreover, even bigger deal is that we saw the children of Anak there, right? These great, large, giant people, right? Remember Goliath? He was one of a very large man. These were of the same family. The children of Anak. So there's great big warrior type people there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites, they live by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So, yeah, there's all this great stuff, but there's a problem. Giant people live here, there's very strong folks, they live in walled cities, you know. The report immediately turns south. And it says in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and what? Possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb and Joshua were the two people out of the 12 sent that believed God. They believed God. Right? And what we need to pay attention here is how quickly the fear spreads amongst the people. All this good stuff, but the people are pretty strong and the cities are walled. And Caleb says, whoa, who cares? We can go take it. It's ours. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him, the other guys, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. All right, so we'll note how quickly that fear sabotages the situation for them, right? Caleb and Joshua believed the word of God. They knew that they were being led there. They saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. They saw everything that these guys, that God was doing for them along the way. And they said, well, if God says it's ours, then we can take it. We are well able to overcome it. And the other guys said, I know what I saw, which is one of your five senses. I know what I heard while I was out there, right? Their senses were telling them, this is not possible. They are stronger than we are. And they, verse 32, brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. Right? It's a bit of a wilderness. We might not even survive the land itself. And on top of it, there's really strong people out there. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight, right? We're just little grasshoppers compared to them. Verse 1 of chapter 14, and all the congregation, so they report this to the people. That's the congregation. And all the congregation lift up their voice and cried. And the people did what that night? They wept. So the fear is escalating, right? You literally have people crying now. Like, they're scared. They're scared. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? That's an expression. It means we would have been better off dead in Egypt, or at least we would have should have died on the way here, right? So they went from crying to now wishing they were dead. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? He's like, now, so it would have been better for us to die in Egypt or die on the way here than to be here where they're going to kill us with the sword and do who knows what to our wives and kids. Okay? That's where they're at. And they're like, we should just go back. And what were they in Egypt? They were slaves. They would rather be slaves than be where they're at right now. And that escalated pretty quickly, right? All because of the fear that they had from what was reported by these other 10 men. That fear spread very, very quickly. They would rather be slaves. Verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. We just should go back. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, which was a sign of great, grief or emotion. They tore their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, listen up, the land that we pass through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. It's the best land. Stop being crazy. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. It's super abundant. God's going to give it to us. He already told us he would. Are they afraid? No. They believed God. They saw all the stuff with their same five senses. But they were not afraid because they believed God. They knew that God would take care of them. Who cares if there's giants? Who cares if there's walled cities? Who cares what's going on? God said he's going to give it to us. Let's go take it. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Don't be afraid. That's what they were. They were afraid. They tell them, don't be. For they are bread for us. We will eat them up. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Do not be afraid of them. It was a very good speech. But, despite the good speech, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. So, now the people who are trying to tell them the truth, trying to tell them what God's word says, trying to quell the fear, want to kill them. Right? That's how bad it got. Now they're ready to kill their own for saying something contrary to the rhetoric that was being presented. Right? Sounds a lot like today. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And it goes on. God says, you're not going in. They don't believe it. They can't take it. And they didn't. They didn't go in for another 40 years. Right? But you can see that rational thinking had gone out the window very quickly. Right? And God gives us this record and an example as how fear can completely derail a situation, completely ruin the promises of God. They had seen all this amazing stuff as they got to the promised land. They witnessed it firsthand. And the moment they were told something was scary or dangerous, they stopped believing, right? And they wanted to go back. They wanted to be slaves. They'd rather be dead. They wanted to kill anybody who said otherwise. Go to Matthew chapter 8. And they got the consequences of it. They did not get to go into the promised land for a very long time. Matthew 8:23. But what kept Caleb and Joshua ready was their belief and their trust in God, right? We trust in God, like it said in Psalm 56:11. We trust in God, and they won't be afraid of what man's going to do unto them. It's trusting in God. There was a study done at MIT. They used Twitter to test how quickly negative information traveled versus true positive information. And the false negative information traveled 22 times faster than the true positive information. It was retweeted, it was reposted, it was all these things. 22 times more than the positive truth, right? Information that we get by our five senses is often negative. And it's human nature, it's the old man nature in us, and in, you know, unsaved people, that's going to move that information, that's going to cling to that stuff that's scary and fearful. That's why we need to cling to the truth. That's our defense. Matthew 8:23. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Him and his disciples are out on the sea in a boat. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. That's a big storm. The storm was so big that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was what? Asleep. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat, but if the waves are covering the boat, that's not a good situation. That's a very bad situation. Boats don't like to be under the water, they like to be on top of it. And so the storm was so big that the waves were crashing over the boat. And Jesus Christ was sleeping. He was sleeping. He had great peace in his life. And his disciples came to him while he was asleep and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish. We're all going to die." And he said unto them, "Why are ye what?
Fearful."
Okay, so if you were in a boat and the waves were crashing over it, I'm sure you'd see those waves. I'm sure you'd feel that water. I'm sure you would taste the salt in the air. You know, your senses would be firing. You'd hear the wind and the crashing, right? There's a lot of information coming at you that says this is a very bad situation. Is that information factual? Yeah, it is. That stuff's happening. But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that He will protect us. The Word of God says is that He'll always be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, right? God's Word says He wants us to be healthy. When you're dead, are you healthy? No. So God doesn't want you to be dead. So that's what the Word of God says. And that's what Jesus Christ believed. So when He woke up, where He was awoken, He said, "Why are you scared, O ye of little faith, of little believing?" And you got to really think about, like, sometimes believing God's word means that you might look like the crazy person. I'm sure that if anybody else was on that boat and had no idea who Jesus Christ was, and he said, "Why are you scared?" they'd be like, "Who's this lunatic? Why are we scared? Look what's happening." But that's the attitude of someone who believes God. Why are you scared? Right? It's not a crazy thought when it's the truth of God's word. Right? And he said, "O ye of little believing." Right? So, who looks insane in this situation? Jesus Christ does. But who was right in this situation? Jesus Christ was. Right? The waves were already covering the boat, but he believed that God would take care of them. He believed that God would protect them. "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great," what?
Calm.
Right? Jesus didn't care how real the situation seemed. And it was pretty real. He cared about the truth of God's word. And that's how he kept the fear out. And that's what we have to do. To keep the fear out, we have to believe God's word. It doesn't matter if it looks crazy or not. Believing God's word means that you're accepting things that are contrary to facts and five senses. And that's going to look nuts. But that's what it is to believe. And that's what it is to kick out the fear. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. We don't ever want to rationalize it like, "Well, I can't do that. That's what a crazy person would do. Or I can't keep confessing that. Maybe I'm asking God for too much." Are you asking God for what the Word says? Then that's fine. It's not too much. It's what the Word says. But we talk ourselves out of it sometimes. Maybe I'm going overboard. Maybe I'm being too crazy. I don't think we're crazy enough sometimes. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early," so this is the servant of Elisha, "when he was risen early and gone forth," he got up early to go use the bathroom, that's what that expression means, "behold, a host encompassed or surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" What are we going to do? He gets up very early morning, goes outside to take a wee-wee, and he realizes the whole place is surrounded. And he goes, "What are we going to do?" Verse 16, "And he," Elisha, "answered, 'We should be real friggin' scared right now because we're surrounded by horses and chariots.'" No, he says, "Fear not, For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Right? That's a very godly response. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be what? Against us. So if God's on your side, that's the majority. Period. So he said unto them, they that be with us are more than they that would be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now, do you think the servant was using his eyeballs? Yeah, but he wasn't using his spiritual eyeballs, right? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw spiritually, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. They had their horses and chariots. Well, God had his horses and chariots of fire, right? To show them that they were safe and protected, right? So we kick out the fear by renewing our minds to what the Word of God says. And we elevate that above what our senses or what our circumstances tell us. Right? Elisha saw the same thing. He saw this whole city surrounded, but he believed God. And he said, don't be afraid. God's got us. And God did have him. We won't read the rest of the record, but, you know, the army is stricken with blindness, and then Elisha does something even crazier. Instead of killing them all, he feeds them all. Gives them a big banquet, and they end up having peace for many years because he didn't counterattack. He took care of them. Go to Romans chapter 12. So those are just a couple records from the Word that show what fear can do, and then what kicking out the fear looks like, what believing God's Word looks like. Right? When we believe God's word, we kick out the fear. When we put our trust in God, that's when the fear goes. It can't both be there at the same time. One's got to go. Where you're afraid, you can't believe. And where you're believing, you won't be afraid. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this, what?
World.
That's it. We can't be conformed to what the world says. Conformity to the world will only result in a life that's below the best of what God has to offer. It will always be a life under par. And instead of conforming to the world, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we renew our minds to the Word of God, we will be transformed. And that transformation is part of what's kicking out the fear, right? It's what transforms us. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did, told someone to do in Mark 5. Mark 5, 35. Mark 5, 35 and 36. This is the record about the daughter of Jairus, who was very sick, very close to death, and on the way to go heal her, Jesus Christ gets stopped by the woman with the issue of blood and takes care of her. And so verse 35 follows that up. He says, while he yet spake, while he was talking to the woman of the issue of blood, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter, it's too late. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Why are you bothering Jesus anymore? It's too late. She's dead. Can you imagine being in that situation? You're Jairus. You're leading Jesus Christ to your house to come heal your daughter. And these people come running down and said, it's too late. Don't bother him anymore. And verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only what? Believe. That's it. In one sentence. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Because he knew the moment he heard those words what that guy was going to do. Your daughter's dead. It's too late. Of course you're going to be afraid and upset. When Jesus Christ said, don't be afraid. Only you came and found me. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And we know the record goes on that he comes and he heals the daughter. Raises her from the dead. Psalm 56, we'll close there in verse 3. But that's it. That's how we kick out the fear. Do not be afraid, only believe. And that takes action, and it takes effort, and it takes a renewed mind, and it takes work. But if we put in the work, we will get the results. We have to grip our minds. We have to work with them to kick out the fear. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will what? Trust in you. You're going to get scared. Fear is going to find a way to come knocking on your door. When that happens, what time that happens, you just trust in God. That's how you kick it out. The Word of God doesn't say bad stuff's never going to happen. There won't ever be things to be afraid of. When it comes around, we trust in God, right? We go to God. We ask Him for deliverance. He'll take care of us. We believe that, and that'll kick out the fear.